There's a standard rule that you can't ever forget, and people forget it all the time. If you get distracted by something minor, please remember to keep flying the airplane. Okay with you guys as passengers? Maybe 20 or 30 years ago, an airliner full of passengers crashed in the Everglades. Matt, I'm sure you remember the story. The pilots were distracted by a landing gear malfunction light. It didn't come on when they put the landing gear handle down. You're supposed to get three green lights, one for the nose gear, one for each of the main gear. And one of the lights didn't come on, and so they circled around trying to make sure their landing gear was down and went round and round and round and round and forgot to fly the airplane and crashed. It turns out it was a light bulb. In life, in our Christian walks, don't get distracted by the burnout light bulbs. Amen? I was distracted not by a burnout light bulb, but by a conversation with Scott, who is the chairman of the transition team, and it caused me to miss the scripture reading this morning that I was going to do. And the reason that I was going to do it was that I wanted to remind you to pay attention to the readings, pay attention to the reflections, because I always plan them to be a part of the sermon. They fit. It takes a lot of time and effort on my part to make sure that they fit. It has to do something along the same theme. So don't just take your bulletin and do the reflection and the reading and then throw it out and go, okay, now I'm waiting for the meat. Sometimes the most meat you're going to get is from the reading. Amen? I mean, I might be off on a really bad sermon day, but the reading is good. The reflection is usually great. Title of the sermon for today is Great Things He Has Done. And it would be a lot of fun to just take the next five worship services and say, you guys tell me about the great things He has done in your life. Amen? What has God done? How has He answered your prayers? How He's been active and engaged in your life? How do you know for sure that there is a God and that He cares about you? We could have just a blast. We need to do that sometime. Maybe the new guy will do it. But in this passage in the book of Mark, it's a good character study. I always like to look at the individuals and the groups and watch what they're doing and saying and try to imagine myself there at the scene. What are they feeling? What's important to them? What are they curious about? What are they not curious enough about? So pay attention to this story in Mark as we pick up the passage. And here's the deal. I'll set the scene for you. Jesus had been preaching to the crowds, and he was sitting in a boat to get a little distance so that he could keep speaking without a mobbing him, speaking to the crowds. And at one point he says to his guys, let's sail across to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. They set off, and you remember the story from the last sermon that I preached. A squall came up, a violent windstorm came up, and it scared the men on the boat to death. It really scared them. And Jesus is asleep in the back of the boat. So they wake him up and they ask him, don't you care for us? Interesting question. Don't you care about us? It's a pretty harsh accusation against Jesus. If you knew who Jesus was, you wouldn't ask the question. But they're still in that phase of their lives where they've seen him do a lot of spectacular stuff. They're still not positive about who he is and what he's capable of and what he's going to do and how it affects them. So he rebukes the wind and he stills the seas, and then he turns to them and rebukes them. He says, why are you so afraid? Well, their immediate answer would have been, you should have seen how big the waves were and how hard it was. We thought we were going to drown. But he says, why were you so afraid? And then he adds to that question so that they would understand the real force behind his question. He says, do you still have no faith? Why are you so afraid? Don't you have faith yet? They were interesting in their response when he said that. Two things. It says they were terrified. Their response to him saying, "Why were you so afraid? Don't you still, do you still not have faith?" was they were terrified. They were already terrified about the winds and the waves, and now they're terrified when he rebukes them. And they asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Great passage, the end of Mark chapter 4. And the third thing that happened was they kept going. They didn't turn around and go back. They kept going, sailed to the other side. Now, for me and for you, I don't know how it is with you, but I like to think that I'm braver than the average bear. That I would have looked at the wind and waves and said, "Hey, Jesus is in the back of the boat. No problem." I like to think that I would have trusted Jesus. But if you look at the real story a little bit more, you go, "Well, would I?" Well, I think so. So number one, I took a look at the Sea of Galilee. How wide is the Sea of Galilee at its widest part? 8 miles. I go, that's less than Lake Norman at its widest part. And I go, how big of a deal is it to sail across Lake Norman from one side to the other side, even if a windstorm kicks up? No big deal, right? Anybody ever cross Lake Norman? Sure. So I'm thinking, what was their problem? Well, they didn't understand who Jesus was and what he was capable of. They thought they were going to drown. That's no big deal. But the second question, if you know anything about boats and storms, that you want to ask yourself, I'm reminded of, because I was on a very small freighter going across the Atlantic, in the middle of the Atlantic, and we got into the massive, hugest storm I've ever seen in my whole life, and the waves were high enough to wash over the whole boat. And when you see that, you get really nervous. And Jesus wasn't on my freighter, but my heart was going too, until about 15 minutes into the storm, and then I realized this boat is what? Big enough to handle the waves. So, ask yourself, what about the boat of Jesus? So here you go. In 1986, there was a drought in Israel. The Sea of Galilee receded from the shore and packed in the mud. They found two guys walking along that were amateur archaeologists, two Israeli guys, saw a little bit of what looked like a boat. They called in an archaeological team and they said, "Let's dig that boat up." This boat has a name. The archaeologists determined that it was used between 50 BC and 50 AD. How cool is that? And so it's called the Ancient Galilee Boat, but it has another name. It's called the Jesus Boat. It's in a museum. Now, there's no direct link between that boat and Jesus other than the fact that that is a typical little fishing boat from the Sea of Galilee. Now, you have to look at that little sucker and think, he's got a bunch of disciples packed in there with him, and the sails are up, and a storm kicks up. Here's another slide that shows you what it looks like in a picture of today's boats that are similar to that boat. Now stop and think about being in a storm with 10-foot waves and 10 guys jammed in that boat hanging on, and you're like, whoa. I don't think he had all the apostles on there, but if he did, that's a packed boat, and you're in deep trouble. Thanks, Mark. So, no wonder they were terrified. That boat's not big enough to make me feel very secure. But what's the good deal? That's the bad news. What's the good news? How would you like to have a front row seat with Jesus handling a storm? Wouldn't you like to have a front row seat and see him take care of things. He chastened them for their lack of faith. So the issue now becomes, if you were Jesus, what would you do next? What's next? These are guys whom Jesus has chosen. They're the future leaders of the Christian church for the whole world. He's already spanked them about their lack of faith. What would you do next? What he's proven thus far is that he has the power over nature. He's done a couple other miracles, but he needs to get something else across. Now, he's already tried to prove it, but they haven't been paying close enough attention, apparently. So the next phase, I think, is Jesus, having chastened them, wanting to open their eyes a little bit further. They didn't know why he'd said, let's sail across to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. They loved the fact that he calmed the winds and the waves. I suspect that now their eyes are wider open than they were before from that little experience on the ocean. Hopefully our eyes get opened every time we see something that we think, oh, that might just be a coincidence, but it might be God at work. And we start keeping track of these interesting coincidences where it seems like maybe God has had a hand in our lives. So we start paying attention like these guys. When they landed on the shore, how do you think they felt? Anybody in here besides me get really seasick? I mean, I am not going on a boat in the waves without a scopolamine patch. I'm not going. I love going different places, and I love going on sailboats, but I don't love going up and down on sailboats. So how did they feel? I think they were glad, even though Jesus had calmed it out. I think they were glad to step on shore, but I don't think they were expecting what came next. They landed on the northeast side of the lake, the Sea of Galilee, in what's now a part of Jordan, part of the nation of Jordan. It's over 1,000 feet above sea level. Sea of Galilee is below sea level, so it's up there. It's based, this little town, Gadara, is based at the top of some limestone cliffs that lead down to the ocean. In the limestone cliffs are, guess what? Caves. People are pretty smart. They use the caves to bury people in. Well, there's another weird group of people that sometimes live in the caves where dead people are buried. How would you like to live in a cave with a dead body? I don't want to live there. There's another group of people that live in that area, and they're really strange and they're really scary. And the people in the town are scared to death of them, don't want to come near them. Pick up the story in chapter 5, verse 1. Chapter 5, verse 1 says this: they went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This guy comes out of the caves where the dead people are buried to meet Jesus. And a man like this is called a demoniac. It's someone that is possessed and under the control of a demon or demons, plural. When you see that, you go, well, we don't see them very often. What's a demon-possessed person look like and whatever? You need to understand this. The demons are controlled by Satan. And what does Satan want? First of all, Satan is totally defiant against God. Satan shakes his fist at God. Second, Satan hates the influence of Jesus on men and women. Third, Satan is the destroyer with a capital D. Fourth, Satan opposes Christian morality and righteousness. Satan doesn't like that. Satan doesn't like it when you live a holy life. Satan's always going, come on over, try this fun little thing. It won't hurt. Satan is the deceiver with a capital D. And Satan absolutely does not want you to praise God. Got it? And these are Satan's demons inside this guy. This demoniac in particular was extremely strong. It says that he could break the chains. They tried to control him by chaining him. He could break the chains. He was very fierce. Verse 3, he lived in the tombs and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he'd often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart, broke the irons on his feet, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. He's wild, he's strong, he's screaming, he's a threat to anybody around, and they all stayed away from him. They steered clear of this guy. So what does he do when Jesus lands at the shore and heads towards the little town? What does this crazy demoniac with great strength do? When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. Now that's interesting. Demon possessed, and he falls on his knees in front of Jesus, and he shouts at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." Now, pay attention to what he says. First of all, he kneels down. I suspect he didn't kneel down because he wanted to kneel down. I suspect that God worked on him and forced him to his knees. But second, what does he call Jesus? He calls him by his right title, Son of the Most High God. Amen. The demon knows who Jesus is. Satan knows who Jesus is. Interesting contradiction. He's scared of Jesus, even though he knows that Jesus is the Son of Most High God. He's got a warped perspective on God. He's a demon. His God is Satan. He knows who Jesus is, but he thinks Jesus is going to torture him. And I think what that means really is that he's afraid, the demon is afraid, that the status quo is going to change. The demon likes what he's doing. He knows there's a God. He knows who Jesus is. He's afraid of being tortured by Jesus because it's a change. Now, one theologian says this. He says, when the demon acknowledged Jesus as the Son of Most High God, it was an incredibly powerful statement for the apostles' sake to listen to that and open their eyes a little bit further about who Jesus is. Because when they call him Son of the Most High God, Jesus is not just a healer and a miracle worker and somebody who by some magic can calm the seas. They're hearing that, and what it says to them is that Jesus is superior to the prophets. He's not a prophet. In Islam, Jesus is referred to as a prophet. And they're going, he's the Son of the Most High God. That's not just a prophet, that's above a prophet. They're also saying to the Jew, in the hearing of the Jews, that he's superior to Moses. They all like to talk about Moses, the founder of the Jewish peoples. He's superior. And third, they're saying he's related to the Father, he and the Father. So the apostles are hearing this coming from the demon. Actually, the spokesman of the demons, plural. For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." And then Jesus said, "What is your name?" The reply, you know, he said, "My name is Legion, for we are many." A legion is a division in the Roman army. At that time, everybody knew what a Roman legion was. How many people in a Roman legion? Well, the number varies, but it's about 6,000. And he says, "We are legion." And what he means is, there are a whole bunch of us in here. It's not just me. Satan has put demons, plural, into this man, and we are many. And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. Don't send us out of the area. Why not? Why would the demons care? They liked it there. Demons liked it there. They liked what they were doing. They enjoyed the status quo. Don't change. Don't mess with us. Leave us alone. Don't torture us. Don't change our lifestyle. Why? Where are they living? It says in the region of the Gerasenes. Another version calls it the Gadarenes, and the name of the town was Gadara. So this is the region. Why did they like it there? Because it was a bunch of pagans living there. There were no devout followers of the one true God there. They were pagans. What were they? They were Greeks mostly. And who did they worship? Well, if you go back and you do the archaeological studies of Gadara, there's a temple and a statue. Actually, the statue is missing its head. There's a statue to the Greek goddess Tuke or Tyche. And who is Tuke? You remember in the New Testament when it talks about the two ladies that I love to talk about, Suntuke and Euodia, and one of them's name means lucky and the other one means pearl. I love these pearls. But Suntuke is the goddess of what? Luck. That's like the Las Vegas goddess. There's a problem with the goddess of luck, though. Is she the goddess of good luck or bad luck? If you worshiped her, you would hope she was the goddess of good luck. No, she's the goddess of luck, good and bad. So you have to make sacrifices to her and hope that she's pleased with your sacrifice, therefore she'll give you good luck. That sounds kind of like prosperity theology, the goddess of luck. They worshiped her. They were pagans. And so the demons are saying, leave us alone. We like it here. We're pretty happy amongst all these pagans. Don't mess with us, Jesus. What should the people have responded? Keep thinking. So it says, there's a large herd of pigs feeding on the nearby hillside, and the demons beg Jesus, send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them. Weird request, yeah? Any place is better than here with Jesus. He gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs, and you know the story. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Stop and think about it if those were your pigs. Suppose you were the farmer that owned some of those pigs. There goes all of your money, your pork chops, and your bacon. There it goes. The Jews didn't care. They weren't going to eat it anyway. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and the countryside, and the people went out to see what happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who'd been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there dressed and in his right mind. Don't forget that. Verse 15. He's dressed now instead of in tatters, and he's in his right mind. And their response? Okay. Here's where I say, I want you to always think about, if I was there, what would I have responded? When I see this crazy nut that's been scaring us for years, screaming and yelling, cutting himself with rocks, threatening all of us, breaking the chains, and I come out, and all of a sudden, there's this guy named Jesus standing there with some of his followers, and the crazy guy is fully dressed and in his right mind. What's your response? Wow, who did that? That's awesome. Yay. No more threat. Now we can walk down to the shore. We don't have to take the long way around to avoid this guy jumping out and scaring us. What's their response? Verse 15. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man possessed by the legion of demons, who was possessed by the legion of demons, sitting there dressed in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus. What? Stop. Don't look at your Bibles. The people in the region seeing this guy miraculously changed for the good, began to plead with Jesus, Jesus, please stay a while. Amen? Stick with us a while. Hey, we got some other friends that are kind of nuts. My mother-in-law, you need to talk to her. Jesus, obviously you're capable of incredible things. And the disciples are looking at him going, wow. Now, we've seen him cast out a demon before, but we ain't seen him cast out a legion of demons in a guy that's that nuts. And the people are saying, leave. You, Jesus, leave. Why you, Jesus, leave? They should have said to the crazy guy, leave. They should have put him on a boat going the other way. But now they're looking at Jesus and saying, we want you to please. It says they're pleading with Jesus to leave their region. Their reaction is nuts, except that they're all Gentiles. And he's messing with their economy. He's messing with their money. He's messing with their pagan idolatry. Don't mess with us. We like the way we are. Instead of saying, please come speak to others in our community, Jesus, they're saying, shut up and go home. If you were given the choice or given a vote, wouldn't you like to have Jesus sit down with Congress for a day? Huh? Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you love for Jesus to go have a long extended dinner with the President of the United States? Wouldn't that be awesome? Not just come over to our house and have dinner, but go to Donald's house, talk to him about important stuff. But they said, shut up and leave. And here's kind of a little parallel. You ever had anybody that you talked to about Jesus say, I don't want to hear it? Anybody you ever talked to say, hey man, you know my life changed 30 years ago when I trusted Jesus, and then go have them push you aside? Sure, it happens all the time. And one of the reasons is a fear of change. I don't want you to tell me something that's going to change me. I like me the way I am. And our answer is, I understand that, but life with Jesus gets a whole lot better. Amen? Life with Jesus is way better than life without Jesus. Which one guy stood out from the rest of all the Gadarenes? Which one guy stood out as different? Well, as Jesus is getting into the boat, the man who'd been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Amen. Duh. The one whose life was totally changed for the better. He says, Jesus, let me in the boat. Wherever you're going, I'm going. Amen. And that's kind of our response. Jesus, wherever you're going, I want to go with you. I have seen a change. The change is all for the better. Me too. The incredible transformation in that guy's life convinced him. He's unshackled now. No need to be shackled. And he's unshackled from the power of Satan. When we talk to people, we go, look, Satan's got a grip on us, but Christ breaks those shackles of sin. You can get over the things that had tied you down. I know you were hurting. You were living in isolation from others. The second major important point comes up in 19 and 20. It says Jesus didn't let him get in the boat. Jesus didn't let him. He said, let me get in the boat with you. And Jesus told him no. Instead, he said, go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So the man went away and began to tell. I love this. He says, go home and tell your family. The next verse says he went and he told the Decapolis. Decapolis is 10 towns, including the town that he lived in. He's spreading the word everywhere. He can't shut up. Of course he can't. He's like, hey, remember me? And they go, no, who are you? And he says, remember that guy that was in the cave that was screaming and yelling and cutting himself with rocks and terrifying everybody that you couldn't tie down with a chain? Remember that guy? Yeah, we heard about that guy. What happened to him? That's me. And for us, our story is the same. Remember me? People look at you and go, no, I don't remember you. Or I do remember you, and I don't remember anything good about you. No, I'm changed by the power of God working in me. He goes around to 10 towns around him and he says, look what Jesus has done for me. And all the people were amazed. Here's our response. What's the application for us? We need to respond to God and God's hand at work in our lives with lifelong gratitude. Period. Amen. Gratitude. My response as a Christian is gratitude. I am grateful for everything he's done for me. Period. Second, I'm going to stick with Jesus. Amen? I'm going to stick with him. I like to talk about my grandchildren because I teach them little things all the time. So I've got rule number one, rule number two when we go to the beach. You've heard me talk about rule number one, if you get swept out or whatever, don't panic. Rule number two, enjoy the ride. Rule number three, have I told you rule number three? You're going to like it. Stick with Papa D. And what they know that means for the three grandchildren that just left after 2 weeks, who eat like the angry horde of locusts. Holy cow, how does a 10, an 8, and a 4-year-old eat so much? Those of you who have 6 children, I don't want to see your food budget. My food budget is blown for the next 6 months, and I just had them for 2 weeks. But when they say, I tell them all the time, I say, so Jack, what's rule number three? Fritz, what's rule number three? And they laugh and they smile and they say, stick with Papa D, because it means stick with me and you're going to eat good. I guarantee they're going to eat well. Papa D, can I have a Dove bar? What's rule number three? Stick with Papa D. Stick with Jesus. If you want to be blessed in life, stick with Jesus. Don't let the ups and downs and the waves and the wind and the turbulence in your life turn you aside, but stick with Christ and respond with lifelong gratitude. And third, may we speak openly of our faith in the Decapolis. The cure of the Gadarene demoniac fully established the power of Jesus to handle not just the physical realm, but the spiritual realm. It established his intent to deliver mankind from the power of Satan. I can defeat Satan. Watch this. Get out of that guy, legion of demons. And I refer back to the reflection and the reading. What are we grateful for? What have we asked God for? And what can we give thanks for? We can give thanks for God's truth exposed to us in the Scriptures. When you read the Scriptures, you need to often say, Lord, thanks for giving us this connection with you and communication with you, this exposure of who you are and what you've done in the past. Thank you for the truth about life, about God, and about Jesus Christ. Thank you for love. We want your love and your mercy, and we see your love displayed often. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for mercy in granting us salvation. We thank you that we are freed from the power of Satan. We're freed from the constant fear of the end of our lives because of faith and grace and confidence in Christ. Therefore, here's our prayer. Father, may we be full of praise. May we not always expect others to embrace the Son of God, but may we always pray for that, for our friends and our family. May we constantly speak of what God has done, what He is doing, and what He will do. Pray with me. Father, You're good to us beyond measure. May we learn from this one little episode of Jesus that Your plan is to defeat Satan in everything, and to defeat Satan in his plan for our eternity. We thank You for Your grace and Your mercy and Your love. In Christ's name, amen.